such a poignant statement that was made by Christ while he was on the cross, to start with, in verse 31 of Luke, the 23rd chapter. If they do these things in the green tree, what will they do in the dry? In relative safety, the Jews were living. I guess they were under Roman rule, but in relative safety, they were in peace. They had food. They had shelter. And in times of this relative good situation that they were in, they saw fit to put this one on the cross, this innocent one. And we're going to be looking this morning in connection with the sacrifice that was made, but in particular, who it was that Jesus would take with him wherever he died, and that is take with him to heaven. We could make it a really short sermon in connection with it, but we're going to go ahead and consider some things in connection with this. I think they're very important. You know, last week we looked at what Jesus left when he ascended. And we saw the negatives and the positives. He left poverty, didn't come for the reason of taking it away, sickness and death. Spiritual death he would do completely away with by his sacrifice. But he also left hope and faith and trust in him, and we looked at those things last week. And that's the positive that we focus on while we're here in this life. And this week we look at who Jesus took with him when he died. And there's a need to look at this because of so many different beliefs that are in the world in connection with this particular event, Christ Jesus on the cross. And we think about it when we the answer that is given to this. Jesus took with him when he died one former thief, forgiven and saved. And there have been those that have espoused doctrines in connection with this about a global salvation just by the sacrifice of Christ Jesus upon the cross. But we want to look deeper into it. We want to consider some things in connection with this one thief. And we see when we look in Matthew, the 27th chapter, verse 39 through 44, in Matthew's account, that this one thief that Jesus would ultimately say, "You will be with me in paradise," had previously done exactly what all others were doing at the time while Christ was upon the cross. We read, beginning in verse 39 of Matthew 27, "And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, 'You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross.' Likewise, the chief priests, also mocking with the scribes and elders, said, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him come down now from the cross and we will believe.' He trusted in God, let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.' Even the robbers," plural, both of them, "who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing." Jesus on that cross alone had no one on his side. There were some of the women that were standing near the cross at this time, and John standing with them, the Apostle John. But all others were removed from him. And in a sense, they were doing exactly what was taking place with the crowd here at this time. The chief priests, all the people walking by, wagging their heads, mocking him and reminding him of his words, which they didn't understand. "If you who destroy the temple and can build again in 3 days, well then come down from the cross and save yourself." And of course we understand, as is pointed out in John's gospel, that he wasn't speaking about the physical temple that was there in Jerusalem. He's talking about the temple of his body. His body. And Jesus was going to show that he could build it again in 3 days. Because after 3 days, that body was resurrected, never to die again. We see these events taking place, and they're sad from the standpoint that anyone would have to go through this for us, but not anyone could do it. There was only one. It was Christ, Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. He was the only fit subject. He was the only fit sacrifice for our forgiveness. And so he's the only one that could accomplish it. Sometime back, I brought a lesson on three crosses, and that there were three crosses that were standing this day a thief on either side of Jesus and Jesus in the middle, and made the point in connection with this that no matter what people says, we can't hang on the cross that Jesus hung up on from the standpoint of being a fit sacrifice. He was the only one that could be there. We could choose the other two. And we talk about that more in just a moment. And so we see that this former thief that Jesus would address later on before his passing was just like everyone else. And when we think about that, he stands as a representative of us all in that situation. Because that's where we start. Whenever we become accountable for our own actions and come to a point of understanding in our life and not acting upon what God says and rendering obedience to Him, we stand exactly as that thief. And he was a representative for us. We see when we look concerning his condition that just as it is said in Galatians 5, verse 19 through 21, he was dead in sin because he had been involved in the works of the flesh. And we see there these things are evident, which are, and the first ones deal with sexual immorality, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lewdness. And then the moral aspects in connection with that, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies. And then inappropriate conduct that is led by the desires of the flesh. Envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. I think we many times want to limit the works of the flesh just by what is named there, but we would forget about the one thing that is named there that includes all other things that are in likeness to that, that is in and the like sort of works of the flesh, that which is directed by the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. Of which I tell you before, just as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And on that cross, in that condition, as that thief, that one thief, who later would say something different than the other thief, was just like everybody else round about him, and he was dead in his sins, and he had been practicing that which was after the flesh, the carnal, the satisfaction of that, rather than looking unto God. He was dead. We see in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 through 10, that even thieves are mentioned directly here in that particular passage. And that practicing that, you cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We understand that. But we also see, as we come down to verses 39 through 42 of Luke, the 23rd chapter, that this one thief comes to his senses. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." This is a point that some people will never get to in their life. That is coming to their senses. And as we think about this, that is really pointed out in what Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy, the second chapter, verses 24 down through 26. Not arguing about words, not contentious with people, but teaching them with patience so that they will come to their senses. And the good and honest heart will do that. Those that are looking out for self, those that are fulfilling just the self desires, will never come to that point. And what we see here in this thief is a change of mind that has taken place. He had reviled the Son of God on the cross just earlier. But now I think as he looks around and he sees the events that are taking place, and I think possibly even some past experience that he had, and we'll discuss that more, he comes to his senses. And he says here, we're on this cross, speaking to the other thief, and justly so. Because we have practiced that which is of the flesh, the works of the flesh, we have practiced that. And from a standpoint of justice, we hang here upon this cross, and rightfully so, because we are condemned, we are guilty. He says, but this man has done nothing wrong. He's done nothing wrong. And then he says, verse 42, an amazing thing to someone that is hanging on the cross just as he was hanging on the cross. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. You know, you think about the situation that was present at this time. You have three that are hanging upon this cross, and one of them is viewed as a king. Now, he wasn't viewed as a king before the others, even though there was the inscription that Tim read for us this morning that was above Jesus on the cross, written in three different languages. Jesus, the King of the Jews. It was meant in derision, but of course it was absolute truth, not recognized by those that were round about him, except for this one man at this particular time. What makes this so sad is that just going back a little ways, just a few days, somewhere around 10 to 15 days before this, wherever Jesus entered into Jerusalem in John the 12th chapter, he entered in with people throwing in front of him as he's riding in on a donkey, the colt of a donkey that no one has ever ridden before. And they're throwing the palm leaves before him and crying out, Hosannas to the King that comes in the name of the Lord. And really in just a few days, a few hours, so to speak, they'd be crying out, crucify him, crucify him. You saved others, you can save yourself. Come down from the cross and we will believe you. And I will tell you that all of that was a lie. You go back and you think about the plans that Jesus had made, that was made against Jesus by the Sanhedrin, that they would put him to death, and not only him, but also after the raising of Lazarus, they wanted to put Lazarus to death because he was a witness to who Jesus was. So we're going to not only get rid of the cause, but also the evidence, Jesus and Lazarus. So here you have this man that comes to him to his senses and then cries out to someone that is hanging on the cross right beside him. When you come into your kingdom, into your rule, remember me. There's some reasons, I think, for that. First of all, this thief was at least a believer that there was a God. When we look in Luke the 23rd chapter, verse 40, he says to the other thief, do you not even fear God? So he's a believer in God. Now someone says, well, everyone there was a believer in God. And I will tell you that, in a sense, the Sadducees were not. They did not believe in the afterlife or that man had spirit or that God was spirit. And they said, to the first five books only of the Old Testament, Genesis through Deuteronomy. But they disregarded everything that had been written by the prophets. And you remember before Christ Jesus ascended, that as he stood before his apostles in Luke the 24th chapter, he opened their mind and revealed to them out of the law and the Psalms and the prophets everything that had been prophesied concerning him. And yet you have the Sadducees that did not believe in the afterlife, did not believe in all of God's word, and really, they were living just in the here and now, and you could say then that, in a sense, they were religious practicing atheists. I think that's pretty descriptive of their situation. But here we have a man that is at least a believer in God, and he says to the other thief, do you not even fear God? And I think there's two aspects to this. That is fear as far as respect is concerned, but also in connection with the power of God and what he can do, his potential for those that are against him, those that he can destroy with the word of his mouth, but also that which is required of him, and that is respect. Do you not even fear God? We see also this thief saying in verses 40 and 41, seeing you are under the same condemnation. That's us. And we indeed justly, for we receive the due rewards of our deeds. So again, there's this coming to his senses where there is a change of mind, where he had previously condemned the Christ. that was hanging up on the cross, spoke blasphemy against him. And now he says, you know, I've had a change of mind. I'm viewing this one that is hanging between us, as he speaks to the other thief, differently than just a moment ago. I think there's some causes in connection with that. You know, you look at the fallacy and the fake attitudes that are so readily seen by the Jewish leaders of that day, so that they even mock him and cast disparaging statements against the religious leaders, those that were to be upright, those that feared God, those that showed themselves a guide to the blind, were doing exactly what all others were doing. And he sees the Roman soldiers that are around the foot of the cross, watching and waiting. And they have already done their deeds, and they see, he sees the result of their work upon this one that is hanging in the center. He sees the blood that is dripping down from the crown of thorns that he wears on his head. He sees the blood that is on his body from the scourging that he received. He sees the swollen face. He sees the pain and agony that is there. I don't know that he fully understands that agony started in the garden, when sweat fell from the brow of Jesus. But it wasn't sweat like we think of. It was sweat as of blood or of blood. The stress was already there because he realized, fully knowing exactly what all was going to take place to him. And I don't know that the thief understood all of that, but he understood this. We're guilty and this man isn't. And so it shows an attitude of repentance. It shows that there was a recognition of what Jesus was. This man has done nothing wrong. You and I, he says to the thief, we're guilty. This man is not. And there's some indication in connection with that, because I think of the way that he's being treated here upon this cross. And not only that, but the first words that he hears out of the mouth of Jesus, when Jesus is taken to the cross, Father, forgive them. They know not what they shall do, what they are doing. And then he sees the care and concern that is not only of himself, but he looks out and he says to John, behold your mother now. I want you to take care of my mother. And we see that compassion that is there. And how could anyone, while hanging upon the cross in this agony, be thinking about anyone else? And I suggest to you that no one could, except for Jesus Christ. Because the reason that he was upon this cross was not for himself, it was for everybody else. As that perfect sacrifice that would be offered for the forgiveness of sins. Then we also see that he recognized who Jesus was. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And again, he has one hanging beside him exactly as he is hanging there, but recognizes him so differently that he says, you are a king, you have rule, and you have a kingdom. And he says, remember me. Let me be a part of that kingdom. Let me be a part of your rule. Let me be under your influence. Let me be under your steadfastness. Let me be under your protection. Let me be in your love. And he says that to him. And we see that not only that recognition of what Jesus was as being innocent, but also who Jesus was as something different than everybody else. He is king. You know, we cannot say that he had not previously been obedient to the word. Not only John the Baptizer, but also Jesus went about preaching. And he went into the region around Jordan preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And all of this with a view to the coming of the Messiah. Christ even preaching this himself in connection with himself. His coming, that is, into the rule that we are under today. That is in the kingdom, or of the kingdom, that rule that is from him. We can't say that he didn't hear that preaching. It would seem odd to me that there would be any recognition of this man that hung between them as being different if he had not heard that teaching. Supposition on my part, cannot prove it. Something changed his mind. We know that. And we cannot say that he had. In Matthew, the 9th chapter, in verse 6, Jesus, in doing a healing, says, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." Then he said to the paralytic, "Arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." And if this man, this thief, never heard of Christ Jesus, which, by the way, would be so amazing, who he was, what he had been doing, or possibly even the teaching, if he had never heard that, because of his humility and obedience in connection with not only what Jesus was, but who Jesus was, Jesus forgave him. Again, we can't say which it was. Had he been a disciple of Jesus? Don't know. Had he been a disciple of John who was teaching Jesus? We don't know. Had he never heard of Jesus? Again, amazing situation if that was the case because of the fame of Christ in that region. But we're just not told. And if this was an extenuating circumstance, we cannot make it a global aspect of salvation for each and every person on the face of the earth. And the reason being is that extenuating circumstances never set a precedent resulting in the norm. I want you to think about that. In Matthew 12, verses 1 through 8, David eats the showbread and the priest works on the Sabbath. And Jesus is presenting this as extenuating circumstances allowed by God, but doesn't set the norm for everybody else. That doesn't mean that because David and his men, when they were famished, when God showed mercy to them by allowing them to eat the showbread that was only for the priest, made it that from that point forward where all could eat of the showbread. No, that was not the case. And because the priest defiled, as it says in some versions, the Sabbath by working on the Sabbath, it didn't allow everyone to work on the Sabbath because it was by the commission that was given to them from God. In essence, an extenuating circumstance that had been set up by God only for the priest and didn't open it up for each and every one. We go back to Joshua, the 10th chapter, verse 12 through 13, and in the battle that he was in, he prayed to the Lord there in the valley of Ajalon, "Let the sun stand still until this battle is completed, until we have won the victory." And God did so, and for about 23 and a half hours, time stood still. Extenuating circumstance, we have no record today that the earth has ever stood still again. God answered the prayer at that particular time. Then we look to King Hezekiah in 2 Kings 20 and verse 10. Hezekiah was about to die. Elijah comes to him and tells him, "God has heard your cry, your prayers, your petitions to him, and he's going to add 15 years to your life." And Hezekiah says, "How can I know this?" And Elijah says, "Well, you make the call. Do you want time to reverse, or do you want time to go forward?" And for some strange reason, Hezekiah says, "Well, it's no big thing for time to go forward, but if it reverses, then it's really something." Now, I don't understand that, but that was his thinking at the time. But what it did for about 30 minutes or 10 degrees was reverse. And in that reversal, being that extenuating circumstance is assigned to Hezekiah for his life being lengthened, as God has promised, did not set up then that as the norm where from time to time that time reverses. And so extenuating circumstances never lead to that which is the norm. And the same thing is true with that thief upon the cross. We understand that even if that is an extenuating circumstance, that is not the plan of salvation. It is not the rendering of obedience that is given to all to become children of God. There is something required. And God lays that out for us. And we need to recognize that. We must come to our senses also. And we look over in Colossians 3, verses 5 through 15. And Paul says, "Therefore put to death your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things comes the wrath of God on the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you put off the old man and his deeds, and to put on the new man and is who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of God who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, even as Christ forgave you. Such you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were also once called, into one body, and be thankful. We look at that and we see. That's the coming to our senses. In rendering obedience unto God. In order to enter into that obedience and that relationship with Him by and through the sacrifice of Christ and by that obedience through baptism for the remission of our sins. We put off that old man and then we live in a new way. We become that new creation that Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians the 5th chapter and verse 17. All things that are old are past and all things become anew. And now we're a new creation in Christ Jesus, those that are obedient to Him. Jesus replies to him, this thief on the cross that had come to his senses. Assuredly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. And I'll tell you, I don't know that there's a greater event showing God's love than right here while Christ was dying upon the cross. And again, not looking at self, but looking at this one thief. This one thief who had lived previously in opposition to him, in opposition to the one that was hanging upon the cross that was in the center of the two thieves. He had lived in opposition to him all of his life until this one point in time. And Jesus, by justice, could have said, how in the world could you ask for such a thing as this after living all of your life to fulfill the desires of your flesh, and now here at the last moment, you come to your senses? But I'll tell you what. What is seen here is the very purpose of Christ Jesus. Whether it is coming to our senses at the very last moment or the living of our life as Christians and being not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not, as Paul says to the Galatians in the 6th chapter in verse 9. What a great example, because, again, this thief is an example of us all. I'm not talking about a cross. I'm not talking about dying and being crucified by Roman soldiers. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about going through a scourging that he went through and the thieves also went through. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about this change of mind, this resulted in a change of action, which showed forth, of course, that recognition of not only the power of Christ Jesus, him having a kingdom, but the forgiveness that was through him. What a display of love. What a display of love. And God's love is with us. When we look over in Colossians 2, verses 12 and 13, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the circumcision of your flesh, he made us alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. It takes something on our part, which is called obedience, which was really seen by that thief that day. And those that cry out, I want to be saved like the thief on the cross, I'll say amen to, but recognize what all was involved. Recognize everything that was involved there, that change of mind, that looking to Christ Jesus. The opportunity that he had then to show a life living for the Lord was going to be cut short in just a very short period of time. They would come by, the Roman soldiers would, and not only break his legs, but also the legs of the other thief that was there. And the reason being is that the way that they were able to breathe upon the cross was that they would push up, get air in their diaphragm, and then let go with their legs and exhale it. And they would do that for hours and sometimes days on end. But the chief priest comes and says, oh, we have a holy day that's coming. We need to not have these up on the cross until tomorrow, because we're so worried about this holy day that is coming, the Passover. And they did not realize that the Passover lamb was hanging right before them, Christ Jesus. And they came to Jesus and they saw that he was already dead. And one of the soldiers took a spear and pierced his side, and what flowed forth was the separation of blood and water at that time, showing, of course, that death had taken place. And keeping with what had been prophesied of him by the psalmist, not a bone of his was broken. So they did not break his legs, and they took him down then from the cross. That high and holy day that would take place the next day, that Passover, that lamb that would be sacrificed that day, the true one was sacrificed the day before, Christ Jesus on the cross. Titus, the third chapter, verse 3 through 8, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lust and pleasure, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of our God, our Savior, appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to the mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. And we pour down on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want to confirm to you constantly, that those who believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. I want to be saved like the thief on the cross, having lived the way that I wanted to all the days of my life, and at the last moment, I want to be saved like him. You can't be. You can't be. And the reason being, you don't have the living Savior hanging between you. But what you have now is the living Savior that's in heaven. An expectation that he's given to you. You can be saved like the thief on the cross from the standpoint of what he showed forth. With his attitude, his repentance, and recognition of the Lord from that standpoint. But the thought that people give in connection with this, just a pronouncement of faith. And we look over in James, the second chapter, in verse 24, you see then how a man is not justified by faith only, is what James says. And the works that are described there in James is not the idea and thought of man, and that's what is being presented here in Titus 3. Not by works of righteousness that we have done, but rather by that which God has given to him unto obedience, to perform, to show forth, because faith is not detectable unless it is displayed. And says, no, wait, no, you wait just a moment. We go back to Hebrews and we look at that chapter of faith there, and all those that are named as the faithful, how do we know they were faithful? By what they did. And we need to evidence that faith and obedience unto God. So one convicted thief. Jesus took with him to heaven a convicted felon that had converted. What love. Note the necessity of conversion. Paul even says, I formerly was a blasphemer, and in that former state I was the chief of them all. But he also says in connection with this, the Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. And that was toward him. A man that had been putting Christians to death, the one that Jesus said, why are you persecuting me? And he recognized what he had done and he came to his senses. He came to a point of repentance. Lord, what will you have me to do? Go into Damascus and there will be told you what you must do. And then was preached to him the gospel of Christ Jesus. And Ananias said, why do you tarry? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Calling on the name of the Lord. Don't wait any longer. Don't do that. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, and such were some of you, when we get down to verse 11, when we look at the works of the flesh, those that live a life separate apart from God's will and his rule. And it takes a past tense condition to be in the right standing with God. Such were some of you. And we see the conversion unto continuance then in Colossians 1, 21 through 23. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. Oh, I can't wait for that when I get to heaven so that I'll be viewed that way. He's not talking about heaven. He's not talking about the afterlife. He's talking the way that God can view us now, but with this thought in verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which Paul says, I was a minister, I was a preacher of it. It's contingent. It's contingent upon how we conduct ourselves. So I ask this morning, have you converted? That is to become a true believer. And then someone says, that's it right there. I want to be saved just like the Philippian jailer. And he is about to kill himself. As we remember in this particular account, Paul cries out, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. And he comes out and says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household, period. The end of the Bible. No. Because then it says, they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in the house with them. Let me ask you, why speak anything else if it was just by faith only? There'd be nothing else to speak. And what they spoke to him was obedience for remission of sins, and it was shown forth then that he and his family were immediately then baptized. Rendered obedience to God. And that we are to remain his, and we are continually renovating our minds. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, which so many are not willing to do. I'll give you the leftovers, the dregs of myself, Lord, but not the best of me. I have things to do. I have desires and wants. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. Lord, if I am holy, separate from others, well, then I'll look different, and I don't want to look different. Then you don't want to look to Christ. Acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable services, reasonable because that day that we've been speaking of, that man was on the cross for us. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that renovation of mind. And it's a continual process as we learn, as we grow, day by day, making that correction. And it is a reasonable thing that we do that because of Christ Jesus, that you may show forth what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. You count yourself as faithful. Paul's saying, then show it. Show it by your attitude and by your actions. So when your life is ending, will Jesus say to you, in essence, assuredly this day you will be with me in paradise? He said that to a man 2,000 years ago. He was in the same condition as those that are not children of God. And he said those things to that man that came to his senses and repented and looked to Jesus. And I will tell you, we're not told, but I truly believe that if somehow that thief would have come down from the cross with Christ, having never died, recognizing who Christ was, he would live the rest of his life for him. Supposition. But how could you possibly recognize the Christ and then not really live for him? If you would become a Christian today, a child of God, will you be baptized to the remission of your sins? If you are a child of God, have you entered back into the old way of life, not wanting to look different, not wanting to be separate, not wanting to have the stigma that is out there that so many place upon those that are Christians? And you begin living your life, resurrecting your old man of the past way of life, and living with him rather than with your Savior that died for you. If you need the prayers of the saints in connection with your forgiveness, we're here and we're ready to do that. If we can help you in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.